Amen. You may be seated, and would you join me in prayer? Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to be poured out upon us. Father, that you and your grace and mercy would awaken your church. Father, I pray that our motivation would not be fear, but would be love and peace that is found in the security that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Father, you have called us to be lights in a dark world, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good deeds and bring glory to our Father in heaven. Father, as we go into this series of the fruit of the Spirit is nothing more and nothing less than the characteristics in the person of Jesus Christ that you seek to manifest in your church, the body of Christ. Would you do that good work in us for your glory and for our joy, that Christ might shine, that Christ might be exalted, and that many would come to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My son Jack is playing baseball for Alton High on the JV team, and it's interesting that he made the team in 2019, but because of COVID, they couldn't play, and it's been challenging because he hasn't played for a couple of years, and getting back, especially into batting. And if anyone knows, some people would claim that hitting a baseball is one of the hardest things in all of sports. But what's interesting is this, that what Jack is doing on the field with his teammates, batting practice, infield practice, is exactly what the Cardinals were doing at spring training. It's no different. Now, I'm not suggesting that they're alike in their skill level or in their maturity in the game, but they're doing the exact same thing at a different level. And as we think about the area of sanctification, as we begin to study the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is a work of sanctification in us. And whether we are a child growing up in the Lord or whether we have walked with the Lord for a long period of time, it's the same. God is always calling us to put on Christ. God is always calling us to change in the moment. God is always calling us to the exact same practices that exalt Christ above ourselves. And so we're starting this series on the fruit of the Spirit. And you will notice that the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And most of you have probably memorized that verse or sang it as a little child in some way, shape, or form. And so you might be wondering, why are we going to Colossians? Well, we're going to Colossians for a couple of reasons this morning. Because first of all, as you'll see, and I hope you'll just grab this for a second, you'll see a number of parallels in these two passages. That the fruit of the Spirit is actually evident all over the Scriptures, not simply in Colossians chapter 5, verse 22. That because it's Christ, it is all of Christ that we're called to. And so the reason I want to bring Colossians in is to help us to see that as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, that Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is not an exhaustive list. There's so much more because it's all Christ. And so as we look at this passage, we begin to see that what God is wanting to do in us is build up our hearts and our lives in Christ Jesus. The second thing I just want us to see is in these two passages is that there's really a way that the Spirit wants to work in us. You'll see that pattern of why we should do it and what we're called to do and then how we're called to do it. So what is our motivation? What is God calling us to do? And then how does God equip us to do what he has called us to do? And we'll see those kind of two parallels in these passages as they speak about the same thing. And then finally, as I said, the fruit of the Spirit is all about Jesus. And I would suggest to us, brothers and sisters, that this is fundamentally important. Because many a person who struggles with the church struggles because Christians wear Jesus badly. And what they see in us manifest is such a false reality of the biblical Christ that they actually never see Christ and they reject what they don't see. Because all they see is Christ manifest in a church that's not united, that is not really that much different from the world. And so as we are called to shine as lights in the world, we're to exemplify the very person of Jesus in our character. As we study the catechism, we're coming up to the question that says, what is sanctification? That's a theological term, and then we get the answer. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby you and I, we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And I want you to recognize two things as we come to the fruit of the Spirit. Is that it is completely and utterly a work of God. Meaning you and I cannot manifest these qualities in and of ourselves in our human flesh and in our human strength. They are a work of God, but notice the second part is that the Spirit enables us, meaning we do have a response. So we can't just say, yay, the Holy Spirit will do it all, and I can just go on living my life the way I live my life. No, we are in concert with the Spirit. As the Spirit is doing its work, he is enabling us to walk in obedience, moment by moment, in a continuous fashion. That we might die to sin moment by moment, day by day, and then live unto righteousness. And see, the reality is that 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. For we know that when he appears, Christ, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him, in Christ, purifies himself as he is pure." So we're to be made like Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't happen between the moment we die and the moment we get to heaven. That happens now. Therefore, John says we're called to this work of purifying ourselves as the Spirit works within us. It's a continual, ongoing process that never really ends, as we will see. So let's look at this passage, and I encourage you, we're going to look at Colossians, but there's some parallels in Galatians if you want, and I've just kind of outlined it, and if this doesn't help you, this is part of the method of my madness, and so maybe you can just use it for something else. Anyway, so what's the point? Why are we to bear the fruit of the Spirit? We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit simply and utterly because we are children of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Meaning to say, we're to exemplify the person of Jesus because of all that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done within us. Notice, if you would, quickly as we go through here. Whereas Paul emphasizes in Galatians walking in the Spirit, the indwelling nature of the Spirit, here in Colossians, he is talking about our abiding in Christ Jesus. And notice both the reasons and the motivations for how we're to change in Colossians chapter 3. The first has to do with our identity. Verse 12, look with me at verse 12. Paul reminds us of who we already are. That's important for us because many Christians get it wrong to say, if I do these things, then I will be. And the biblical reality is very different. God has done it already. This is who we are. What's our identity? We are God's chosen ones. Chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus by God the Father. Notice that we are holy. In other words, not only have we been set apart for God as his chosen people, but we have been dressed in the righteousness of Christ because of his finished work, where he takes our sin upon himself and gives us his righteousness. Therefore, this morning, the Father sees each in Christ, each one of us who is in Christ, completely in the purity and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's good news. And simply what we're doing is we're living that which is already true of us because of Jesus, living it out in the world. Then we are beloved. And what a glorious motivation that the reason we are enabled to change is not to be loved, but because we're already loved. We love God because he's already loved us. So that's our identity. The second thing is our victory, verse 1. We have been raised with Christ, in victory with Christ, i.e. we died in him, and in his resurrection, the power of the resurrection now is manifest in us. And so we are enabled and empowered because of Christ's victory over sin and death and hell forever. That is our victory in the moment. Then third is our security. Look at verse 3. That we have died with Christ and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And why is that good news? Last week we talked about the accuser of the brethren who will come to each and every one of us, who begins to get serious about who we are in Jesus Christ and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to come and he's going to remind you. But guess what? When you're hidden in Christ in God, to get to you, he's got to go through Jesus. And that's just straight up good news. Meaning to say, we're not alone. We're not just kind of floating out there and going, oh, I hope that the devil doesn't find me. No, in order to find you, you're already in Christ Jesus. And there's a glorious security. And then finally, there's an assurity, verse 4. When Christ our life appears, i.e. the second coming, we will appear with him in glory. It's a done deal. It's a done deal not because of what we may or may not do between now and then, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ in which we trust. So as we think about motivation of learning to begin to exemplify the fruit of the Spirit in our life, the motivation for the true believer is never fear. Never fear of, oh, will God, is he going to be mad at me? Or, oh man, I messed up, what's going to happen? It's never fear. But it's always amazement over the grace and the mercy of God towards us in Christ and the assurance that we have in our faith in Jesus Christ. So don't fear. Yes, there will be times you will sin. Yes, there will be times you will be disobedient to the voice of the Spirit. And yes, the Scriptures actually call us and tell us that we grieve the Spirit at times when we disobey. But in that grieving, there is a sense of sorrow because of what we haven't done in Him. We haven't obeyed. And that kindness, that grace, draws us back into a greater obedience. So that's the why. It's because Christ has already worked in us, and who we are in Jesus Christ frees us to live out the truth of the gospel and the fruit of the Spirit to be manifest in our person. Otherwise, we're all about self and in self. But then second, what are we called to do? What are we called to do? And in Galatians, Paul emphasizes the flesh versus the Spirit, if you would, in his instructions, that we're to walk by the Spirit. In doing this, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're to be led by the Spirit, and then we're to crucify the flesh with its passions. We're to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. In Colossians, it is about the earthly things and the things above, where Christ is already seated. And we recognize as he manifests the negatives and the positives, meaning the things that we're to put to death and the things that we're to put on, that one is the earthly reality and one's a heavenly reality to be lived out in the present. So Paul has a number of commandments for us in this passage. And it's important to understand the force of these commandments, because I think sometimes we take biblical commands as suggestions. Well, when you get around to it, right? So my wife says, hey, on my day off, hey, when you get around to it, would you do this, right? Would you fix the lawnmower? Well, that just depends on whether I'm going to get around to it or not. You know, but the biblical command isn't, when you get around to it. It is, no, do this. Do this. This is what you are called to do. And so I want us to look at this. First is in the negative. Notice the negative in Colossians and the force of it. Verse 5. We are to put to death. Wow. We are to kill. We are to put to death what is earthly in us. Now, maybe you notice the songs that I chose, Lead On, O King Eternal, Fight the Good Fight with All Your Might. These are battle hymns. And there are denominations who've kind of gone away because we don't like battle hymns. We're not talking about battles against each other or even against people in the world. We're talking about a spiritual battle within. And the fruit of the Spirit, though it might look like it's idyllic, like a painting of some fruit on a table, no, it's bloody warfare. It is spiritual warfare where we are called to put to death. We're called to kill that which is in the flesh in us. It is serious business. It is not gentle. It is not pleasant. It is hard work. And what Paul says here is we're to put to death. We are to kill it. We're to cut off its head. And what are we to cut off? Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then we're to put away, verse 8, and the list continues, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. And I'm sorry, I don't have the time to actually describe what each one of these are, but they are manifestations of what is exactly at this moment in time happening in the world. And they're actually the solutions of the world to problems that bring more strife. But the Christian is not to be about that. In fact, the Christian in his flesh is going to be prone towards that, and he has to kill it. He has to cut it out. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to go blind into heaven than to have two eyes and go into hell. It is better for you to go simply with one hand into heaven than for both hands and go into hell. It is serious business. And the question is, do you and I take those realities with such force that it is serious business? This is not to be played with. This is to be killed. And what's the reason that Paul gives, verse 6? Because on account of these, all of these sinful realities, and notice some of them are generalities, impurity, it's a lot of realities in there. Sexual immorality is not just one thing, it's so many things that go against the sexual ethic of God laid out in the scriptures. Passions, evil desires are in many ways generalities. Because on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Galatians talks in the negative as well, and Paul has his own list, some of which are congruent with the ones here, and I'll leave those for your reading. But his reasoning is this: for those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, we live in a world right now where the church is at a crossroads deciding which way it's going to go. If it wants to be relevant with our culture and be so enamored by our culture that they are going to give up the things of God and not stand with the gospel. And yet the word says that the wrath of God is coming, and those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we are to also put on. There's the positive. Verse 10, we're to put on the new self. And notice what he says about the new self in verse 10. It is being renewed, right? It is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, i.e. Jesus. By him all things were created. Without him there is nothing created that is created. We're to put on the new, which is being renewed day by day. It is being changed and made new in knowledge. Now what that means is that we have to study and we have to speak to the lies in our life with the truth of the Word of God. And in doing so, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be renewed by the renewing of your mind so that you can discern rightly what the will of God is. If our thinking about ourselves, if our thinking about our culture, if our thinking about sin, if our thinking about mankind, if our thinking doesn't change, we will never be renewed. And so we are being renewed in the image of our Creator in the Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks to a biblical world view. So what are we to put on? Notice this list, and this is what most of our series as we go forth into the fruit of the Spirit, this along with those mentioned in Galatians, is going to be about. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. There's a new one. Meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiveness, and love which binds all these together in perfect harmony. For the sinful man, these are not natural, but they are supernatural because they're actually the characteristics of God. And the non-believer, though, they can mimic them because they are also created in the image of God, will only mimic them for their own glory, but not God's. See, and brothers and sisters, it's really important to realize that there are a lot of good people in the world who don't believe in Jesus. And they do the things that God actually calls us to do, but they do them for the wrong reason. In Romans, Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So let's just take good things. When we do good things, not for the glory of God, we do them for our own glory, we've fallen short. And though that good thing is a good thing, done for the wrong reasons, i.e. my glory, not God's glory, now it's sin. Though it's good, and there's benefit from it, it's actually sin. It doesn't credit to us anything because we've done it for our glory. We've fallen short of the target of his glory. So we're to put on the new self renewed. And each of these commandments in the Greek is very important to understand its emphasis. And I'm not going to go through all the ins and outs of it, but it's important because we just see the phrase and then we take it as a suggestion, as I said earlier. But this is what it is. In the Greek, these are actually aorist imperatives, and they have a certain mood and voice and all of that to them. And what's the reason for that? The reason is these commands are to be done effectively in producing a result. They're not just to be, oh, okay, I did it. I did it because you told me to do it. No, it's to produce a result. It is to bear fruit. It's not just simply kind of to be done half-heartedly. The second thing, it is a choice of our will. In other words, the Holy Spirit renewing us and changing us enables us to say in our will, I am going to obey God now. And it is a action of our will. It's a choice of our will that we're called to either obey or disobey. And the call is to obey God. And then it is to be done on a continuous, ongoing basis. And it's to be done without hesitation. Now let me give you an example of this. Husband and wife get into an argument. And you're arguing, you kind of go your own different ways, and you're both grumping, right? Now, let's be honest, if we can for a moment. Right, here it is. The Lord comes, the Holy Spirit comes and says, go, confess your sin to your spouse. I'm confessing my sin. I'll tell her why she made me mad. But she's the one who started it. We don't really grow past the playground very much, do we? When we talk with God. Not me. If she comes to me, good. Then I'll do it. The Holy Spirit says, you had a part to play. You can go and confess your part. Go and do it now. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, Ephesians. I'll get around to it. When I calm down, when I cool down, I'll get around to it. No, do it now. Don't wait for her. You do it now. Do it in humility. Go and confess your part of your sin in this argument. The command is a choice of our will to obey the Holy Spirit in a moment. And you and I know that we look for any number of other activities to do in that moment that we can use as an excuse because we didn't go and do it. But God calls us in that moment. It is to be done effectively to produce a result. And in our flesh, that result is winning an argument. But in God's economy, it's reconciliation. Go and be reconciled. It doesn't say go and win the argument. Go and be reconciled. And do so with the result that God will be glorified and you will be in your reconciliation as the gospel is lived out. And then it's to be done without hesitation. And then, as we all know, it's to be done continuously. What do I mean by that? I do it this one time, but guess what? Later on in the evening, same thing. Did it again. I'll do it again then. Obey again. You wake up in the morning. Doggone it, I did it again. Holy Spirit says, do it again. Go and be reconciled. And so you go, honey, I did it again. Right? And you keep doing that until your spirit, through the Holy Spirit, recognizes and begins to walk in that reality. Not only with your spouse, but with others around you as well. The Puritans called this the mortification of sin, the killing of sin. Richard Baxter put it this way when he said this: if you do not mortify or kill sin quickly, it will mortify and kill you. There is only two choices. You think you have control over your sin, you do not. Either you kill sin in the power of the Spirit, or it will kill you. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's nothing more than the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how well should we do? We should do as well as Jesus. That's the aim. It's not to do it like, boy, man, I would like to do it like Don Lukert. Because I really like Don Lukert. And I respect Don Lukert, which is very, very true. And so if my goal is Don Lukert, then I'm kind of falling short. Now, Don's a wonderful guy who's mature in his walk with the Lord. But my goal should be Jesus. My goal should be Jesus. Not another person and how well they did it. It should be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see, in fact, that as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in these passages, that if you were to list out these bad things that were to put to death and list out the good things, you could actually take pencils and say, here are the opposites of them. In other words, these two things cannot live together in the Christian's life. And you've got to ask yourself, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and redeemed by the blood of Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, which of these groups you're going to live with? Because they cannot live together. It's an impossibility. And so as God begins to show that to you, you're to do it. And then I just want to point out this important aside that he says. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11, if you would. We often use this for different reasons. But in verse 11 Colossians, he says this. And having put on the new self, being renewed in the knowledge of a knowledge after the image of its creator, here, in this moment in time, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but all are in Christ, and Christ is in all. See, it doesn't matter when we think about the apostle comes and he says, when it comes to these matters, there's complete and utter equality at the foot of the cross. We are equally sinful and in need of this work to happen. Now, for his day and age, it was Jew and Gentile, right? That was the issue that was going on. Jews were going, hey, we're pretty good, we're okay, you Gentiles need catching up to do. Paul says, no way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your religious background is, whether you're Jew or Greek or Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Lutheran. Well, the Lutherans are pretty good. I don't know. Or your religious practices, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you have a baptism for believers only or baptism for children. It doesn't really matter. That's not the point. It's not your nationality, whether you're Pakistani American or whether you're just full-blooded American or whether you're Polish or you know, whatever you are. It doesn't matter of your occupation, whether you're slave or free or whether you're in ministry. Oh man, pastor doesn't have much work to do because he does that stuff every day. No. Ask my wife. Or whether you're in some kind of other work. It doesn't matter. Because all is Christ, and Christ is working. And so before you get on your high horse and says, hey, here's my pedigree, Paul says, no way. Because it's not about your pedigree. It's not about your church. It's not about your church attendance. It's about Christ in you. It's about Christ in you manifesting his glory outwardly. And then how do we do this? Let's just turn quickly to our application. By the gracious, loving means of God's provision of himself in our lives. He kind of ends where he starts. It's all about the work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look with me in verses 15 through 17. How are we to do this? He begins by saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As you were called to one body. Brothers and sisters, when we begin to rest in the peace that we have with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can rest and we can let go of those things that we use as weapons to defend ourselves. And the power of the gospel becomes the tool that we begin to use to live with one another. And so what we first need to ask is, God, would you set my heart at peace with you? Let that peace rule my life. Rule. Rule over your anger. Rule over your frustrations. Rule over your past. Rule over the dictates that others have called you to do and say. Rule over your practices from the past. It's to rule over all of these things. The peace of Christ. And then notice, three times he mentions being thankful. He mentions this in verse 15, 16, and 17. We're to be thankful. Meaning we're not to grumble, we're not to complain in our hearts and in our lives. Thanksgiving is the key. The Apostle James writes this in chapter 4 when he talks about why we have so many problems. Smaller print. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet. Paul talks about that too. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. When we live in such a greedy society and community where everything is about me, myself, and I, there is very little room for thanksgiving. Because when it's about you, yourself, and I, you have no one to be thankful to. But when it's about God, his provision, his grace, his mercy, we're called to be thankful, to put him in his place, to recognize his gifts for us, and to move forward with thanksgiving in our hearts. Third, we're to let the word of God dwell richly in our lives. If you are not in the Word of God is not in you. And if you just read casually, I encourage you to begin to study, to begin to apply the truth in your life. Because then, just reading the Word and not applying that truth to your life, it's like the seed that's on the hard soil. The devil comes and he easily takes it away. No, it is to dwell richly. You're to chew on it as a cow chews its cud so that it can digest it and it can become a part of its system, of its body. And we're to do the very same with the Word of God. And then we're to come into corporate worship in community. And this is why last week we talked about not ignoring the assembly. Why? Because corporate worship is so important. It's to be done in Christian community. We're to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. We're to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our heart. And so corporate worship is a profoundly important place where we begin to learn how to live out the truth of the gospel. And then finally, in life, we need to take it outside of church. The loudest amen to truth is not what is said in church on Sunday morning, but that which is lived in the world on Monday morning. So if you want to say amen because you agree with it, do it there. You can do it here as well, don't get me wrong. But the greater one is doing it there, because that's where the world hears the amen. I believe this. This is true. It's now manifest in my life. Whatever you do, whether it's in word or do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you're grumping against your wife, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's hard to grump in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's hard to blame in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's hard to have bitter resentment in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's very hard to slander another person in the name of the Lord Jesus. Get it? We're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet, when we call to love, boy, are we called to love in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we're called to peace and gentleness and kindness and grace and humility in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. So much easier. This is an impossibility. Why? Let me just close with this. Many have said this, and this is often too true, that you, Christian, believer in Christ, chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, will be, for too many people, the only Bible that they will read, or the only Jesus that they will see. Are you going to wear Jesus well, so that they're drawn in, not to you, but to the person of Jesus, to the Word of God, and to salvation by His grace alone? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. I pray that we've been challenged this morning, that as we listed the things that we're to kill, that we recognize many in that list that are profoundly hard, and many things that we're to put on that are just as hard, so that we can come to your Spirit and say, Father, would you have mercy on us and do that which we cannot do on our own. Father, plant this truth in our heart so that we may live it day by day, moment by moment, with the result bearing fruit. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the security that is ours in Christ Jesus. May it be the motivation that sends us forth to live out the gospel truth before a dying world without any hope save for Christ. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to rise. I'm going to read a couple passages.